hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us today at Lakeside Christian Church for our online service. This morning, I'm calling this message, God Breathes When Our World Needs Big Solutions. I don't think anybody can look at the current crisis and not agree that our world has big problems and desperately needs big solutions. Now, what kind of problems, obviously, are we talking about? If you would have asked me a few weeks ago, I would have talked about the COVID-19 crisis and how it's exposed people's compulsive fear of many things, but especially of death. And it's an amazing thing, you know, just like that, overnight, we all became germaphobes, and we normalized Howie Mandel's behavior, and all of us have been practicing it ever since. But one of the things interesting about the COVID-19 crisis is that for the promise of safety, it's shown that we'll surrender most anything dear to us, our rights, our livelihood, our way of life, our privacy, our freedoms. And so we've had this virtual social media war over individual freedoms versus our collective health and well-being of ourselves, of other people, and which one's more important and which one do we sacrifice for the other. And that has been our headspace here for months. But more specifically, with COVID-19, I think one of the things particular about that is that it shattered the illusion that science, that medicine, that government can keep us safe. Our science, with all the modeling and computers and technology, showed that it wasn't quite as omniscient, all-knowing as advertised. Our medicine and technology, despite the heroic efforts, despite the tremendous sacrifices, we had medical people not just making tremendous sacrifices, some even dying in order to treat and care for people. But despite all the heroic efforts, even of medicine and technology, despite the brilliance of people, medicine hasn't been able to inoculate us from the danger. Our government, with all of its largesse, has not been quite as omnipotent, as all-powerful, as responsive as we need in order for it to protect us. And so there's been a lot of lessons that we're just still unpacking from that. But then, amazingly, look how quickly our attention has changed from COVID-19 to now the collective rage that everybody feels over the murder of George Floyd. I don't know a single person that's white, that's black. I don't know a single person, a man or a woman in blue, that isn't outraged, horrified, sickened in the depth of their stomach and being by the brutality of those four officers. His murder, as much as anything, as profoundly as anything in recent memory, that murder exposed the ugly underbelly, the deep, dark depravity of our society. And so we have these compounding things that are making us aware of our need for God. Millions of people look at the situation with George Floyd and his murder. They look at those officers' actions, and millions of people believe that those actions are endemic of all police officers and even all white people. There's people, millions of people, that believe that such brutality and more generally white supremacy exists in every corridor, every corner, every power structure, every symbol, even symbols we've held for years and generations and even centuries, every flag, every uniform, every law, every institution, every branch of government, branch of military, whether it's Main Street or Wall Street, whether it's a school or a college or university, whether it's a textbook, whether it's a history that's been taught, you name it, many believe that this pandemic of racism, much like COVID-19, has been spreading, often undetected, from the very beginning of our nation. and that we're only now beginning to really come to terms with it and see the extent of it and the danger of it. Millions believe that racial hatred has infected every single aspect of human society, and particularly, especially, white America. And so this charge is as explosive to white people as is the countercharge that every protester, every black person is a rioter or looter or thug or thief or criminal or fill in the blank. You see, we have compounding crises that are escalating. And it's interesting that right now with the current crisis, the finger is pointed just as much at the church as anywhere else. The church is seen as complicit by virtue of its silence at times, by virtue of its inaction at critical moments, by virtue of its historical, theological justification of authoritarianism, of brutality, of slavery. The church has been right there often with the Bible, ministers of the word, giving justification, giving theological cover, if you will, biblical cover for injustice and racism. The church is seen as the great enabler and even the exacerbator of white supremacy. And so I mentioned the church because no matter how one person or another person right now frames this problem of human depravity, whether you frame it as racism, whether you frame it as white privilege or privilege in general or hate or something more universal, whether you define it as a white problem or a black problem or a blue problem, not many believe that the church is itself or that the church possesses any kind of real solution to these present crises. I'm watching this generation, this next generation in particular, and I'm watching the mass of young people, even in our church, to be honest. I'm watching the majority of people, even Bible college students, look away from the church, look away from the gospel, look away from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, look away from the Word of God, and even look away from Christ for someone else, for something else to be the solution. This past week, our church here, out in the front of the building, held a prayer gathering for area code 217 at 2:17 in the afternoon. And we just wanted to pray for our area code. And WAND News Channel came out. They filmed everything, and they posted it on their Facebook page. They posted it on their website. And it was an amazing thing to watch the comments that people have made, because we were saying that this is a time for us to come before God and humble ourselves before God, and it's a time for us to be praying and seeking God. And there were people saying prayer is a total waste of time. Prayer is not needed. It's not necessary. It doesn't fix or solve or cure anything. There's not even a God who listens to prayer. It's shocking that at a time when our world needs big solutions, that we're not even part of the conversation or considered necessary in that conversation, and that even Christian people, and maybe even some of you watching, or you're looking everywhere else but to God for a solution. And so what I would like to propose is that when the world needs big solutions, when our nation, our communities, and our families need big solutions, that God's Holy Spirit breathes. He breathes as much into that as any of the other areas that we've talked about. One of the big events and big moments in Scripture is in the book of Acts. Early in the book of Acts, you have the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, you had all these people who were gathered from different tribes and tongues and nations. They'd come to Jerusalem. And the people that assembled in Jerusalem had profound differences with each other. They had cultural differences, racial differences, religious differences, social differences, economic differences. There were Jews and Gentiles. There were legit, there were Samaritans as well. There were legit Roman citizens, and there were non-citizens. And here's a key detail. Every person gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they were all speaking their own language. And that's what I see today. I see everybody speaking their own language. Our language, your language, it makes sense to you. My language, it makes sense to me. Each person has their own logic and way of thinking and experiences and memories and impressions and attitudes and values and judgments. And each person has their own semantics, their own worldview, their own assumptions. It's like the Tower of Babel way back in Old Testament times when God confused the languages of people because their inclination of their heart, they were becoming so sinful. God confused their languages so that they couldn't collaborate against God. And it's like the Tower of Babel. Everybody speaking different languages, confusion, chaos. But it's not just that people don't understand each other right now. It's that people can't understand each other right now. That maybe we don't have the ability to listen to each other and to listen to God at the depth and to the extent that we really need to. I want to give you a couple of verses just to put this in context. Jeremiah 17:9. You think of each individual person has a heart. Well, the heart is more deceitful than anything else, and it's incurable, the Bible says. Who can understand it? And so each heart has its own kind of knowledge and its own kind of assumption. And we're self-deceived, every one of us at some level. Luke 16:15. This is Jesus in his own words. He says, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others." Isn't that exactly what we're doing on social media? We're trying to justify ourselves. Our hearts, our way of thinking, our logic, our opinions. We're trying to justify everything in the eyes of others. But only God knows our hearts. Our hearts, we're deceived at various levels. Only God really knows reality and truth and can speak into it. And this is interesting. Jesus says, what's highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. That gives me pause right now and caution at this time. Is that the things that everybody might be applauding and affirming and excited about and think is this drink of fresh water or this breath of fresh air, it might actually be something that's really revolting or inappropriate or wrong in God's eyes. Proverbs 21:2. Every person's way seems right to him or her, but the Lord weighs the heart. And so that's what I mean, is that everybody's speaking their own language. And they have their own way of thinking. They have their own heart, and they have their own justifications. And everyone's pining to whoever they want the applause of. And that's what we have right now. And so the miracle of Pentecost is that in the midst of all those differences and all that chaos and all that cacophony of noise, that the Holy Spirit of the living God breathes. And God sends his spirit upon the church from heaven. Acts 2:4, look at these verses. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There were things that needed to be said, things that needed to be spoken, that others of a different language, of a different background, needed to hear. They needed to hear in another language, and the Holy Spirit enabled a kind of communication that was needed and that was necessary in that moment. Acts 2:6, when this occurred, a crowd came together. They were confused. Why? Because each person heard them speaking in their own language. The Holy Spirit enabled them to hear. Acts 2:8-11. It says, they said, how is it that we can hear? Each of us in our own native language. Look at this list of people that were there in Jerusalem. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. There were Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, but all of them Because God's Spirit was breathing into all their diversity and all their differences and all of their hardness of heart and mind and soul and body. But they were able to hear what they needed to hear. They heard the apostles. They heard the disciples, the church, declaring the magnificence of God in their own language, in their own tongue. I've been thinking this week, for a couple weeks, because this has been going on for a while, that maybe, just maybe, if God's Spirit broke through the barriers back then, that maybe he can break through and breathe through those same barriers that exist today. Amen? So let me ask you sincerely, because I know that I have a skeptical audience that's watching. Many of you are skeptical about whether the church is a solution, about whether or not God's Spirit really is and will and can breathe into this darkness. Let me ask you, when and where have you ever seen the dividing wall of hostility between peoples, past or present? When have you seen a dividing wall of hostility completely obliterated by the hard sciences, by models and computers and logarithms? And when have you seen a dividing wall of hostility completely obliterated by the soft sciences, sociology, psychology? When have you seen medicine? When have you seen the government, education, social policy, social media, all these keyboard warriors? When have you seen social engineering, material wealth, let's give people money, or material prosperity, let's give people what they need? Maybe that will be the thing that soothes their grievances or allows them to feel what they need to feel. When has war or violence or political correctness or the mass media, when has the mass media solved anything? Can I just say that? But from whom? I'm just asking you. Okay, no sense praying. God's not the solution. No sense looking to the church. They've been part of the problem. Let me just ask you, from whom and from where and from what will the fresh breath of air that you, that our world needs, come from? Where will it come from? Where are you looking? And why are you looking to that thing? What's the track record of that thing? And yet, you might remember, if you're familiar with Scripture anyhow, in the upper room, after Jesus was after he died, he was crucified, he raised, he appeared to his disciples. In John 20:21, here's what Jesus says. He says to his disciples, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." I'm bringing peace to you, and I want you to bring peace then to other people. That's Christianity. That's the church. That's the kingdom of God. John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. After saying that, Jesus breathed on his disciples, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Like, I'm bringing peace to you. You're going to bring peace to the world. Receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as it's been breathed on you, is going to breathe on all the diversity and all the differences and all the anger and rage. It's going to bring about a different reality. And so, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You know, when I read that, I've read this verse so many times in the past, and I'm like, why did we go from talking about the Holy Spirit and peace to talking about forgiveness? Like, how are those ideas related, and why did the Holy Spirit put these verses together and these words of Jesus together in this way? And here's my question. Is our problem in our culture, is it the prevalence of racism? Because that's what we're told, that our problem right now is systemic, entrenched racism. Is that really the problem, though? Nobody would dare ask the question, but I am asking it. Is that really the problem? Or is the real problem the absence of mercy and grace? Is it the prevalence of racism, or is it our inability to forgive and our inability to be forgiven? Because we've harmed and we've caused damage, but so have others. We have to forgive as much as we have to be forgiven. It's a two-way street. And so the whole key to peace is extending forgiveness and not retaining the sins of everybody always that's wronged us in order for whatever, keeping the record of wrongs, that whatever our reason for doing that, whatever it may be, letting go of it. So what's the real problem? Is it racism, or is it a lack of grace and mercy and forgiveness? So, and if it is a lack of mercy and grace and forgiveness, what's going to bring about changed hearts that are willing to forgive, if not the Spirit of God, if not prayer, if not the church's ministry? What's going to bring about that kind of a shift in people's mentality? I don't know what that is, if not the Spirit of God, if not the Word of God, if not our faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Here's the track record of Christianity, the track record of the gospel. So then remember, at one time, Paul says, you were Gentiles in the flesh, and you were given a label. You were called the uncircumcised by those who were called the circumcised. You had this Jewish-Gentile divide that is every bit the divide of black and white in America or any other difference in the world. And they had labels that reinforce their paradigms and thinking about each other. At that time, he says, you were without Christ. You were excluded from citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, there's a new reality that changes. You who were far away for legitimate, illegitimate, religious, irreligious, spiritual, unspiritual, biblical, unbiblical reason, whatever that divide was, you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, the death of a man has divided us. This death of this man has brought us together. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that has unified people with the most divergent and extreme differences from one another. For he is our peace. He made both groups one, and he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Now just let that last verse soak in for a moment. He tore down the dividing wall of hostility. You walk out into the world, and it's escalating hostility. There's hate, there's anger, there's rage, there's brutality. I'm going to tell you, if you think the police are brutal, it's the lawless, historically throughout time, that have proven themselves to be every bit the equal or even of greater brutality as much as anyone. The lawlessness brings brutality. Brings it to every sphere of relationship, every family, every neighborhood. Lawlessness, when there's no restraint, when not even the authority is restrained, where the Spirit of God is denied a person's heart. You talk about brutality. Lawlessness produces brutality. Even right now, the rank and file citizen judging, blaming, criticizing, belittling, stoking differences, verbally attacking. What if this lawlessness metastasizes everywhere? But here in the church, there's a different reality. The Spirit is able to achieve in a group of people, demonstrably, this ability to shatter a dividing wall of hostility, to bring a people together as one, in which forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness is the defining reality amongst that group of people. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've all been given, this is talking to the church, we've all been given one Spirit to drink. That's where that fresh water is going to come from. It's the Spirit. We're going to take him in. We're going to consume him. We're going to drink of the Spirit. Galatians 3:27. We've all been clothed with Christ. Galatians 3:28. In the church, There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. You know, do you remember before COVID that there was this thing that happened that was hashtag called Me Too? And do you remember? Men and women, the gap was so pronounced there as well. We have stacked crises, hashtag crises after another. And men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And men speak one language and women were speaking another language. And for a while there, we wondered, how are we going to resolve the battle of the sexes? How are we going to resolve the battle of the races? You see, when the world needs big solutions, as the world hashtags itself to death, collecting up one injustice after another, God breathes. God breathes right in the middle of it. In the middle of all the anger and rage and vitriol and the cacophony of noise, God breathes right into the heart of it. He breathes His Spirit. He breathes His peace. He breathes mercy and grace and forgiveness. And here's what I see right now. I see every single one of us, white, black, blue, you know, these labels are ridiculous in many ways, but we're all walking on eggshells. Maybe that's not even an apt metaphor. We're walking on shards of glass. You can't even hardly step in one direction and not step on something and just bleed out. You can't so much as breathe and you've committed a microaggression against somebody. Do you know why everything becomes a microaggression? In human nature, why does everything become a microaggression? There's macroaggressions. What happened to George Floyd, that's a macroaggression. But now even the most micro things, if you speak up, if you don't speak up, if you say things the wrong way, if you don't use the right tone, if you don't have tears, if you do have tears, if you don't have the right words, the right semantics, if you don't nuance things a particular way, if you don't post the right mime, there's no grace. That's our world right now. There's no grace. That's what's missing. You know where else I see the same dynamic? I see it in marital counseling. In marital counseling, you have two people who already have justified themselves in their own eyes. And they're coming for counseling, and it's the 11th hour. And by the 11th hour, they've already resolved themselves to divorce, to hate, to divide their household, to be apart, to live apart, to separate. And in the 11th hour, there's anger and hurt and pain and hostility, and the walls are already built up. That's where we also see this. And the selfishness is there, and no matter how aggrieved one person is, and no matter what the other person does to try to, you know, comfort or appease or satisfy what they're grieved about, nothing brings about change. Every single thing gets interpreted in the worst possible light and given the darkest spin and assigned the most vile motive. You know the ugliness of marital breakdown and family breakdown. But that's our culture. That's racism. It's whites and blacks. In the Bible times, it was Jews and Gentiles. It was people who were slaves, but then people who were free. It was male and female, the battle of the Me Too. That's been going on forever, since Genesis chapter 2 and 3. There were Roman citizens and illegals. There were documented and undocumented. It's everyone resigned to their own self-justification. Everyone resigned to divorce. That's our culture. What hope is there in the 11th hour for cultural, much less marital, reconciliation? That's what we need to know right now. Is this not the crisis for which we're now seeking a solution? Well, praise be to God, because He breathes His Holy Spirit peace upon us. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Paul says, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, walk worthy of the calling you've received. Walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. I'll tell you what there is. There isn't black, there isn't white, there isn't blue. There is one. We are one family. And we have one Father in heaven. And we have Christ, and we have the Spirit. And we have one faith. And God's bringing us all back together as a family, but he's doing it in his way, and he's the solution for it. Do you see? God obliterates the dividing walls of hostility by forging deep within us, by his Holy Spirit, a common bond of unity. We become one with both the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and with each other. And this has been the track record of the church, of the kingdom of God, from the very beginning. The Spirit has proved powerful to unite even the most diverse. Here's the best part of this. When the world needs big solutions, God does raise up his church by his Holy Spirit. Can you think of anybody who's lived a larger life than Jesus Christ himself? Can you think of any bigger hole that was created at the death of somebody than the hole that was created when Jesus Christ was murdered? If you think the hole created by George Floyd's death, or Martin Luther King Jr.'s, or tens of thousands of other people, what about the hole created by Christ Jesus when he died? There is no one that was a greater advocate for justice and love and truth and mercy and grace. He suffered and died unjustly too. Ephesians 4, 7 through 8 tells us, however, that when Christ ascended into heaven, he didn't leave a vacuous hole in his midst. He left the church. Look at Ephesians 4, 8. It says that when Jesus ascended on high, he took captives captive. You know what that a better translation of that is? He took slaves slave. Jesus, the Son of God, when he ascended, he took slaves, servants, captives, captive. And he gave gifts to these individuals. And what a powerful statement. And then in verses 10 through 11, he says, Paul says, the one who has descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens in order to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. What Jesus left behind wasn't a vacuum. He left something even greater that would fill the earth, and it's the church. Jesus left the earth bodily, but he left his Holy Spirit endowed, Holy Spirit gifted body of Christ, physically able-bodied. He left the church in order to serve. And it was God's intention that we, the church, would fill the big sandals left empty by Jesus. Ephesians 4, 7 says that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've been given talents and abilities, but they're referred to as a grace here because it's grace that needs to permeate our world, and we're the means of God's grace to bring about transformation and change. He gave us gifts. You and I have been given things by the Spirit, not for our own privilege, not for our own benefit, not to do anything else but to serve and to build up the body of Christ, this kingdom of God. The world is burning itself down. The Spirit of Christ is building us up as he breathes in us. Ephesians 4:12, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Our call always as gifted people is to build one another up. It's to make the church, the kingdom of God, even greater. And this is our work, friends. What we do here matters. What we do here is transformative. We build the church. There's never been a more urgent call to build the church than right now. Look at verses 13 and 16 of Ephesians 4. To what end are we building each other? Well, until we all reach unity in the faith, putting our trust and confidence in God. Until we all reach unity in the knowledge of God's Son, Jesus, so that we can grow in maturity and have a stature that's measurable by his fullness. That's our standard. We want to be like Christ. And then we'll no longer be little children tossed about by waves, blown around by every media outlet. I'm sorry, I read it wrong. Every wind of teaching, all right? You see, it's all hot air, the media. It's all hot air. The Holy Spirit breathes. His air is not hot air. His air is transformative and powerful. And we're no longer being blown around by every human cunning, and all the cleverness, all the techniques of deceit. You know, it's on full display right now. But guess what? But speaking the truth in love, we grow in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. These are profound ideas, but realize this. The miracle of the Spirit is that our speech, our language, not only are we speaking the same language and getting on the same page, not only are we serving one another in love, but we're actually being transformed to be fully mature just like Christ. And not only that, but this empty world's being filled with Christ's glory. If you have a better solution than that, I want to hear it. I'd rather be talking, if there's a greater solution than the gospel, I want to hear what it is. And that's what I should be talking about. But what greater solution is there than this? The church is the most beautiful, transformative cause we can give our energy and life to. And when the world needs big solutions, our prayer ought to be, God, breathe. Your Spirit, just breathe. So this morning, in light of everything that's going on, I just want to pray that prayer over the 217, over our world, over you, over me, over this church, over all churches. May the gospel go forth. May the Spirit breathe. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're looking to you, not in vain. We're looking to you in faith, and we're asking you to breathe your Holy Spirit peace in us and through us, not just for us, but for the world, for others. We're asking you to make us not slaves of our flesh and our passions and our anger and our causes and our labels and divisions and diversities. We want to become slaves of Christ. We want to be instruments of your righteousness, not instruments of wickedness right now. We are offering ourselves to you that your peace may go forth through us in this dark world. Breathe, Holy Spirit, breathe. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.